Last week, we started a brand new series, and we're calling this Series 10. And in this series, we're looking at the 10 commandments that God gave the Israelites, and God, I think, also gave us back in Exodus chapter 20. If you look at the 10 commandments, they're essentially a roadmap in how God wants us to live our lives. They're a moral code that we can live by. There are boundaries that God gave us some 4,000 years ago that will allow us to live a long and productive life. And here's the truth. God's boundaries bring blessings. God's boundaries bring blessings in our lives. Write that down somewhere. I don't want you to forget that. Put that in your phone, put that in your Bible, but don't forget that. God's boundaries bring blessings. Now, since we started out last week in this brand new series, I want all of us to be aware of where we are historically when God gave us the Ten Commandments. First of all, the Israelites had been in slavery for about 400 years in Egypt. That's four long centuries. And then secondly, Moses has this conversation with God through a burning bush in the middle of the desert. And God basically tapped Moses on the shoulder to ask him, "Moses, I want you to lead my people out of slavery from Egypt." And if you know the story, you know that Moses gave every single excuse he could find in the book as to why he couldn't do that. But to make a long story short, Moses ended up saying, "Okay, God, I'll do it." And so Moses confronted Pharaoh. He confronted the king of Egypt, if you will, and he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And guess what Pharaoh did? Pharaoh basically laughed in his face. Pharaoh basically said, "There is no way in the world I'm going to let your people go, Moses. I mean, understand this. I don't want to lose my slave labor for the nation." And so what God did, God used Moses to bring these 10 plagues to bring Egypt down to its knees. And then by the 10th plague, Pharaoh basically says to Moses, "Moses, get out of Egypt. Moses, I want you far, far away from here, and take your people with you, Moses. Get out of here." And here's what's amazing. Moses leads approximately 2 million people out of slavery from Egypt. And this is why it's so important. The Israelites really don't have any rules. The Israelites really don't have any laws. The Israelites really don't have any governmental system at all. All they knew was slavery. And that was not only true for them, but that was true for their parents and their grandparents as well. And so here's what happens. They're traveling out in the desert for months, and then God leads this massive group of people to the foot of this mountain called Sinai. And at that mountain, that's where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Now that you have your Bibles, open them up, Exodus chapter 20. It's the second book there in your Bible. You know, the first book in the Bible is the book of Genesis. Open up to Genesis, turn right to the next book, the book of Exodus. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. This is where God speaks these words. God says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Now, let's push pause for just a moment. Out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. I really wonder if Moses said to God, "Hey, hold on. You said, God, I am the Lord your God. Don't you mean I am the Lord a God? I mean, come on. Don't you mean that?" No, in the text it clearly says, "I am the Lord your God." Don't miss this point at all, because that word "your" in that text right there, that word "your" means everything. It changes everything. He doesn't say that I'm the Lord a God. He says I'm the Lord your God. You see, a relationship has been established, had already been established with the nation of Israel. This is critical for you to understand this. I am the Lord your God. And guess what? This may be the very best news you will have heard in your entire life. Are you ready for this? Here it is. A relationship with God is not based on keeping rules. A relationship with God is not based on keeping rules. God established a relationship with us before we even knew the rules. I mean, think about it this way. God's commands are not a condition for our relationship with Him. God's commands are a confirmation of our relationship with Him. And think about this. If you have boundaries in a relationship, that means you've got a relationship with someone, right? You see, the reason we have rules and boundaries is because we have a relationship with someone in particular. For example, you have a relationship with your kids. And with that relationship comes boundaries and rules. And since you do not have a relationship, the same kind of relationship with somebody else's kids, you don't have the same kinds of boundaries. And if you try to impose the boundaries and the rules you have with your kids on someone else's kids, that really makes it awkward, right? It makes it so awkward. You see, rules without a relationship always leads to rebellion. And now, that's a lesson for another day, moms and dads, but here's my point. A relationship with God, it's not based on keeping rules. God said, I am the Lord your God. We have a relationship with Him. And now, based on that relationship, let me give you some boundaries that will result in blessings in your life. Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 3 this time. You shall have no other gods before me. We looked at that commandment last week, and the upshot is this. Instead of having multiple gods in your life to meet the multiple needs in your life, God says, depend on me. Depend only on me. He said, put me first. And the second commandment is this in verse 4. He says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Now the text says there, an image. Other translations translate it, an idol. What God is saying here, don't accept any substitutes for me in your life. Don't accept any substitutes at all. Don't try to create anything that takes my place. And catch this, the second commandment that God gave the Israelites, that second commandment, at least in my way of thinking, was unbelievably difficult for them to wrap their minds around. It was unbelievably difficult for them to comprehend. Understand, they had been immersed in Egyptian culture for 400 years. For centuries, they had hundreds and hundreds of gods. You see, Egypt was basically a god factory. You see, that's why God says there in the text, that's why He says, don't have any other gods before me. Now the Egyptians, they had a god for peace. They had a god for war. They had a god for the sun, the moon, the stars, the fire, revenge, rain, fertility. They had a god pretty much for everything. And everyone who had one of those gods had a representation of that god on their fireplace mantle, if you will, in their home. And whenever you're in front of that representation, whenever you're in front of that mural or maybe that statue, you were in the presence of God, their god. And God says this. God says, don't accept anything into your life that's a substitute for me. And that would be so strange, so foreign for them to wrap their mind around. They could barely comprehend something like this. Do you remember the movie? And I mentioned it last week. Do you remember the movie that you've seen on TV probably a dozen times called The Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston was a star in the movie. Now, what were the people, and by the way, The Ten Commandments were all about this story that we're talking about right now. What were the people doing when Moses was on Mount Sinai with God? They were at the base of the mountain making a golden calf. Why were they making a golden calf? They were making a golden calf in order to worship it. Remember that? And get this, Moses is literally on top of the mountain with God receiving the Ten Commandments. God gives commandment number 2 to Moses, make no idols at all. Meanwhile, the people of Israel are down at the base of the mountain, and they're making this golden calf, and they're worshiping it. Hello? Does that make any sense at all? Can you imagine how frustrated God must have been? You see, there was something inside of all those people, something inside of them that they wanted an object to worship. And do you know what's really crazy? That same desire that was in them thousands of years ago is in me. And it's probably in you too. I think it's probably in all of us. There's something in all of us that wants to substitute something else for God. And God says in the second commandment, don't do that. God says, don't shrink me. Don't confine me. Don't try to manage me. God says, whatever you build, I'm bigger. Whatever you try to make and put on a pedestal, put on your fireplace mantle, if you will, you know what? I am more valuable. I am more powerful than that. I'm not the kind of God that you can visit and leave. I'm much bigger than that. Now you may be thinking to yourself, you know what? I don't try to shrink God. I don't try to confine God. I don't try to manage God in any way, shape, or form. I don't do that sort of thing at all. I really think all of us try to do that, and we just don't realize it. I didn't get involved in a church until I was probably a freshman in high school. My best friend in high school as a freshman invited me to come to the youth group, and I went, and I was hooked. I tell you what, we had the coolest youth minister on the planet. We had the best youth group on the planet. I mean, we did fun things. We learned a lot from the Bible. We got close to God. We went on trips. We went on camping trips. We went to conferences. We went to concerts. We had the coolest youth group on earth. We loved each other. Well, we had a lot of fun. And for about a year or so, we had this couple. They were youth coaches for the youth group. However, they weren't as fun as our other youth coaches that we had in youth group. And on one particular Sunday evening, there were three of us chasing each other through the two-story education wing there at the church. And we raced by this particular couple, and you should have seen the looks on their faces. If looks could kill, we would be dead right now. We raced past them, and guess what they yelled? They yelled, "No running in God's house." No running in God's house. If you want to run, you need to run outside. And so guess what? We quit running in God's house. I learned as a freshman in high school that there are certain things you could do in God's house, and there were certain things you could not do in God's house, like running. However, I did learn you could run in God's yard, but you could not run in God's house. And so early on in my life, I began to associate God with the church building. I began to associate God with this place, the church building, rather than God in this place, in this house. And for years, I had the mentality of God's house and God's yard. And some of you may know exactly what I'm talking about here. You see, God lives here in this building. This is where we've confined God. This is where God lives. He waits around all week. He waits around all week for us to show up on a Sunday, to show up maybe on a Saturday night. And when we get here, God is so excited. Oh, we're excited too when we come to worship God. We're excited. We're so excited that when we sing, we raise our hands in worship of God. And we should. We're so excited to worship God, to be with God, that we take notes as we're studying God's Word. We should do something like that. And you see, when we leave, well, we leave. We go back into the world. And God stays here in this place. And God cleans up. And then God sits down in one of the chairs. And He waits. He waits on pins and needles until we get back the next week. You see, this is God's box. This is the place where we keep God. This is how we limit God. This is how we confine God. This is how we control and shrink God. And what God says in the second commandment is, don't do that. don't attempt to even box me in. Don't limit me to a single day. Don't limit me to a single place. Don't try to minimize me to a mural. Don't try to minimize me to some kind of a statue. That diminishes, you see, who God is. God does not exist in a single place. God does not exist in a single moment of time. God exists everywhere at all times. And the second commandment is so important to God that He attaches not only a warning to the second commandment, but He also attaches a blessing to the second commandment. Let's read on in the text, Exodus 20. Let's look at verse 5. "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation." To the third and the fourth. In other words, God says, if you try to shrink me down, if you try to limit me, if you try to put anything else at the center of your life besides me, not only will you suffer, but your children are going to suffer. Their children are going to suffer. Their children are going to suffer as well. I mean, that's unbelievable, right? I mean, absolutely unbelievable. God's not only going to punish us, but He'll punish our children and their children and their children. Do you know what that means? Do you know what God's saying there? Yeah, I don't either. I don't either. You see, I'm not an expert in multi-generational punishment. But here's something I do know about. I do know about multi-generational consequences. Multi-generational consequences. There are some of you who are listening right now. You have major struggles as an adult because of the decisions your parents made to take God out of your life, to take God out of your family, whether they did that intentionally or unintentionally. They took God out of the center and they put another God there. They put another idol in His place. You see, everyone then gathered around that God. Everyone then gathered around that idol. And I don't know what it was for you. I don't. It may have been money. I mean, everything in your life as a kid, it revolved around money. I mean, your dad was all about making money. You don't have the time to do this. You don't have the time to do that because dad's got to get to work. Dad says, "Junior, we can't go fishing." He says, "Little Susie, we can't do this, honey, because daddy's got to go to work. Daddy's got to make money." And because of that, you yourself may have that same kind of an attitude. Or maybe for some, it's sports. I mean, growing up, everything was about sports. Now, don't get me wrong. While everything was about sports, everything was also about church. It was about God. It was about coming to church on Sundays. Unless someone had a basketball game, a soccer game, a baseball game, a golf match. You see, family revolved around sports. That was the center. Or maybe the center of your family. Maybe the center of your family was family. I mean, moms and dads worked all week long. And the weekend was crafted. The weekend was family time. I mean, we work all week long in order to do stuff on the weekend, the stuff that we want to do. We're working for the weekend. And the family became the center of the universe. God's no longer the center anymore. And here's what happens with that kind of thinking. Many times, we as kids do the things that our parents did. We take God out of the center of our lives. We take God out of the center of our families. And we substitute another God, if you will, another idol. And then our kids end up doing the same thing with their families. And they suffer. They suffer the consequences of the poor decisions that we make. And I think almost all of us understand that there are multi-generational consequences when we live our lives And God is not at the center. In fact, look at 1 Kings chapter 17. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. I mean, does it get any clearer than that? Listen, when you place things at the center of your life which are worth less than God, you yourself become worthless. Does that make sense? You yourself become worthless. Have you ever said to yourself in your head silently, I don't think this is the life I was meant to live? Or have you ever said this, I just feel worthless? Have you ever said that silently in your head? If you ever have, maybe you just said it recently. If you've ever said that, that's the ideal time to look at what's at the center of your life. And you, when you look at your life, you may be at the center of your life. Or maybe it's money. Or maybe it's your kids. Or your grandkids. You see, if you put anything at the center of your life other than God, eventually you will feel as though that you are worthless. They followed worthless idols and they themselves became worthless. Now, I told you that the second commandment that we're looking at today, it carried a warning. That's what we've been looking at. But it also carries a promise, a blessing. Let's look at that promise. We need to end today on a good note, right? We need to end on a positive note. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Look at that again. Showing love, God showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I mean, that's good news. That's some positive stuff. God says, if you place me at the center of your universe, and if you don't accept any other substitutes at all, I will love you and I will bless you for 1,000 generations. Now check this out for just a moment. Let's bring that up. A generation is roughly 30 years. And the text there in verse 16, it talked about God blessing for 1,000 generations. If you multiply 1,000 generations by 30, you come up with 30,000 years of blessing, right? Now, the Ten Commandments were written approximately 4,000 years ago. Let's subtract 4,000 from that 30,000 years. Guess what you have? You've got 26,000 years left of blessings in your life. 26,000 years of blessing left in your life. You see, here's what that means for you right now today. There's still time for you to change your life. There's still time for you to change the focus in your life. There's still time to change the future for your family. There's still time to put God at the center of your life, at the center of your family right now. There's still time. And for some of you right now, that's ringing the bell. That's causing you to think. That's causing you to think that, you know what? I really do need to put God at the very center of my life. Man, I'm telling you what, we're going through this coronavirus thing right now, and I'm telling you what, it's got us on our ears. I mean, we're blown away. Put God at the center of your life today. And while it might be tough to get through, you'll have God walking with you through the entire thing. I'm really glad you joined us today. Let's all focus, keep our focus on God. So I'll keep our focus in putting Him in the center of our lives. Let's live out commandment number 2. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, there are a lot of things in our lives today that really compete for our attention, that really compete for us placing that particular thing at the center of our lives. And God, I pray that all of us, myself included, that all of us would continue to put you at the center of our lives, to make you number one, the center of our universe. God, I pray that you give us the strength to do that very thing this day and the days to come. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.